Well, if you would please stand with me in honor of God's word, Abby is going to do our scripture reading.
Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia,
and Archippus.
Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. For we have great joy and
consolation
in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you, which is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also as and also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son
Onesimus,
whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister the gospel to me in my chains for the gospel.
Okay.
But without your
consent,
I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by
compulsion,
as it were, but voluntary.
Okay. Amen. May the Lord be blessed by the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Thank you, Abby. Well, we are going to be looking at Philemon, and over the next couple weeks, we're going to do just a big overview of the whole book. I say whole book, it's only 27 verses, and so we'll be going through, 25 verses. See, it's so short, I forgot how short it was. 25 verses, and just looking at this book and what it teaches us, and so that's what we're going to be doing the next 2 weeks. We want to begin with prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege and opportunity to once again teach your word to your people. Father, we acknowledge that these are awkward times, they're different times, and that, Father, as I preach here to my family and the Hansons, Lord, it seems weird just to remember that there's others watching. And yet, Lord, I pray that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would use your word mightily in all of our lives. We need your word. Father, it is our food. It is what nourishes us and grows us and matures us, and we need that. And so, Father, as people are sitting in their homes or wherever it is they are watching this, I ask, Lord, that you would help them to set aside the distractions. Help them, Father, to focus on you and on your word, and remind all of us that, Father, you are in control. Guide us and lead us. I pray that you would be with my words and speech, so that I would clearly and accurately and passionately communicate the truth of your word to your people. We thank you and we praise you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Life is a car. And if you are a Christian, you have Jesus in your car. And what is vitally important is this: what position does Jesus have in your car? Is Jesus in the trunk? Do you pull Jesus out once a week and bring him to church, and then after the service you kind of stuff him back in there and say, we'll see you next week? Is Jesus in the back seat? Right? Do you want him to come along for the ride, but you don't want him to tell you what to do? You just want him to bless wherever it is you decide to go. Is Jesus in the passenger seat, right? You have him close enough to where he can grab the wheel if you start to go the wrong direction, but you don't really want him to do anything more than provide good music and occasional directions. Is Jesus in the driver's seat? Is he in charge of where you are going? If Jesus is in the driver's seat, then the other question is, where are you? Are you a side seat driver? Do you have your hands hovering over the wheel to stop him if he starts to go the direction that you don't want him to go? Imagine with me that Jesus is in your car and he's driving and he comes to a fork in the road and he turns and you say, Jesus, where are we going? And he says, well, we're going down the road of generosity. And you say, I don't want to go down that road. Or what if you then take another turn and you say, Jesus, where are we going? And he says, we're going down the road of forgiveness. And you say, Jesus, I don't want to forgive. You see, either we follow Jesus wherever he takes us, or we are not really following him at all. That means he's going to take us places that might scare us. We might come to a bridge in the road and we say, Jesus, I don't know if that bridge is going to hold us. And he says, trust me. And he goes. He's going to take us places that we may not want to go. But the thing is, we have to believe that he is going to steer our car where it needs to go. That requires faith. Today we're going to talk about forgiveness. We're going to learn that forgiveness is rooted in Christ. We're going to learn that forgiveness is necessary even when it is hard. Forgiveness means letting go of an offense or a slight, not because it's okay, but because of what Christ has done. And here's the interesting thing about forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't change our circumstances. Forgiveness changes hearts. This week and next, we're going to do this big picture overview of Philemon. And so I want to give us a little bit of background on this book. Paul wrote to Philemon while he was under house arrest in Rome. It is a unique epistle of Paul's because it's written to an individual. Okay? Other than what we learn from the letter itself, we don't know a whole lot about these people that Paul mentions. Philemon is apparently a well-off man, at least well-off enough to have a slave. He's part of the Colossian church, and he was probably led to Christ by Paul on his third missionary journey. It's believed that the two people Paul addresses in verse 2 are Philemon's wife and son. Philemon had a slave whose name was Onesimus, and the slave ran away. And from verse 18, it seems like he stole from Philemon as well. Now, in that day and age, a slave owner was within his rights to kill the slave for running away. But there's a plot twist. Because as he runs away, this slave Onesimus coincidentally runs into Paul. When he is in Rome, he comes to know Christ, and now Paul is sending him back to Philemon. Because of these circumstances, it would have been dangerous for Onesimus to travel alone, so Paul sends him with Tychicus, who's carrying a letter for the Colossian church. We see that in Colossians 4:7-9. The overall theme of this book is one of forgiveness. This letter reveals that forgiveness is rooted in Christ and what he has done. And when this truth is grasped, it will create in us a desire and ability to forgive as we have been forgiven. So Paul begins by demonstrating the need to forgive because of what Christ has given you. Forgive because of what Christ has given you. Now, if we're going to understand this letter, we need to understand that Paul is writing with an agenda. Okay? Paul is writing with a desired, anticipated, and expected response from Philemon. Everything he writes is geared towards getting Philemon to realize two things. One, the right thing to do would be to forgive Onesimus, and the thing most consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ would be to forgive and release Onesimus. So Paul is subtly teaching Philemon, even in his greeting, he's aiming towards this end. Paul's focus in the first seven verses is what we have been given in Christ. And so he begins by stating how we have been given grace and peace. We have been given grace and peace. We're going to read again the first three verses of this epistle. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul begins much as he does many of his other letters. The major difference, as we already mentioned, is that this is written to a person and his family as well as a church. The first thing we're told is that Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, technically speaking, Paul is a prisoner of who? Of the Roman government. So why does he call himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Because Paul recognizes that God is in control of all things. Like Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God had a reason and a purpose and a plan behind Paul's imprisonment in Rome. Rome thought that they were silencing a troublemaker. In reality, they were giving Paul a platform to preach Christ. The book of Philippians tells us that some within Caesar's own household came to Christ through Paul's imprisonment. So Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ because Christ allowed Paul to be imprisoned so that Paul could share the gospel and bring glory, honor, and praise to God. Paul states that Timothy is with him, and then he greets Philemon. We learn two things about Philemon right off the bat. One, he is dearly beloved. Two, he is a fellow laborer. This is interesting for a very specific reason. Now, again, I want to paint this picture. Onesimus is traveling back to Philemon with Tychicus, who has a letter for the Colossian church. So Philemon and Colossians, if you read them together, you see some very interesting things. And here's one of them. Colossians 4 verse 9. With Onesimus, now notice how Paul describes Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things which are happening here. So Paul says to Philemon, right, you're dearly beloved, you're a fellow brother. And then he uses some of those same terms to describe Onesimus in the book to the Colossian church. Why? He wants Philemon to start making a connection. Onesimus is a brother in Christ. He's not just your runaway slave. His status has changed. Okay. Now remember, Onesimus and Tychicus, they're delivering this letter. Philemon is someone who had labored with Paul and Timothy. He's been involved in preaching the gospel. And now Onesimus is a believer and fellow laborer as well. He's letting Philemon know they're the same. In verse 2, Paul sends greeting to Apphia and Archippus. As I mentioned, this is believed to be Philemon's wife and son. There's no other biblical reference to Apphia, but Archippus is mentioned in Colossians 4:17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. It is believed by many that he became the leader of the Colossian church. So he's referred to as a fellow soldier. He's one who has fought for the cause of Christ. And then Paul addresses the letter to the church in Philemon's house. This tells us Paul doesn't just want this letter to be read by Philemon, but to everyone in the church. So his goal, again, is the forgiveness of Onesimus. With Paul's description of Philemon in this letter, he's putting the pressure on, folks. He's saying, look, you're a beloved brother. You're a fellow laborer. He's laying it on thick because he wants Philemon to feel the necessity to forgive. In verse 3, Paul wishes them grace and peace. This is his customary greeting. However, in this letter, it reminds Philemon that the grace and peace of God have accomplished much in his life through the Lord Jesus Christ. All through Scripture, we find that salvation is made possible by the grace of God. This is true in the Old Testament as well as the New. When God's gracious gift of salvation is received, it brings peace with God. Paul's reminding Philemon and his household of the grace and peace that they have received from God. And as this letter unfolds, we're going to discover that the grace and peace extended to us should cause us to treat others with that same grace. Though Philemon has experienced physical and financial loss, he has gained a spiritual brother in Christ. All of us who have received Jesus Christ as Savior are recipients of God's grace. And here's the key. We're supposed to extend that same grace to others. Ephesians 4:32 puts it this way. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What's he saying? Don't hold a grudge. Right? You have been forgiven much, so you forgive in return. How many of us could say, wow, I've been forgiven for a lot? Amen? Me? Both hands are up, right? So what are we supposed to do? Because we've been forgiven, this is what he says. We forgive because we have been forgiven. Would you read that with me, please? We forgive because we have been forgiven. We've been given grace and peace. That grace and peace inspires us to be gracious and to live at peace with others. So Paul is writing, he's saying, Philemon, you need to forgive because of what you have been given. We've been given grace and peace. It is also true that we are given blessings in Christ. We're given blessings in Christ. Look at verses 4 through 7. Philemon, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in our love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Paul expresses his thanks in verse 4. He says why he's thankful in verse 5, and he explains what he prays for in verse 6 and what he's thankful for in verse 7. There's a couple things that pop out to me in verse 4. First of all is Paul's thankfulness. He expresses his thankfulness in almost every letter that he writes, but here he expresses his thankfulness because he had heard of the love and faith of Philemon. Now this is really important. He had heard of the love and faith of Philemon. How? Well, probably from Tychicus and Onesimus, who were from that church. This love and faith is directed, first of all, he says, toward Christ and then toward all the saints. So here's the key. If we want our relationship with fellow believers to be right, we must first be right with God. And so Paul writes and he says, I've heard of your love and your faith toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. This verse gives us some insight into the character of Philemon. Now, I don't believe that Paul uses any words accidentally. He said that Philemon showed love to all the saints. Okay? Philemon loved all the saints. That's the kind of man that he was. Now, keep in mind, why is Paul mentioning that? Because he's going to tell him to show love for a new saint, his runaway slave, Onesimus. Right? So you've shown love to all the saints. He's saying, Philemon, keep doing that. Paul goes on in verse 6 to describe what he has been seeking the Lord in prayer about. Paul has been praying on Philemon's behalf for his effective sharing of his faith through recognizing all the good things he has in Christ. Why bring up the good things that Philemon has in Christ? He's already mentioned grace and peace. He testifies here that Philemon is bearing fruit because faith and love are fruit of the Spirit, right? If we look at the list in Galatians, these are two of the fruits. So he's saying, Philemon, you're bearing fruit, and he wants him to realize more and more all that Christ has done. Realizing even a small part of what Christ has done in our lives motivates us to serve him more. So he says, again in verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you. This word acknowledgement is the Greek word epignosis, and it means knowledge, recognition, personal recognition, coming to understand something clearly and distinctly or as true and valid. You could say it refers to precise and correct knowledge. Here's the thing. The more we learn about Christ, the more passion it gives us to share him with others. The more we learn about Christ, the more it changes how we live. Paul's hope is that as Philemon has grown in Christ and been conformed to Christ's image, he will treat Onesimus as Christ would. And that is what forgiveness is about, folks. Forgiveness is about treating people how Christ would treat them. Paul's thankfulness, mentioned in verse 4, is explained in verse 7. He is thankful because Philemon has refreshed the saints. This word refreshed is the same one used by Jesus in Matthew 11:28 when he says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the same word. Philemon has given them emotional and spiritual rest. He has refreshed them. That is the kind of man Philemon is. Others see clear evidence that he loves the Lord because he loves others. But here's the lesson. Love demands forgiveness. Love demands forgiveness. Would you read that with me, please? Love demands forgiveness. When we love someone, we forgive them. 1 Peter 2:17 commands us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we're following this command, we will also forgive. So Philemon refreshes the saints. He ministers to all who come in contact with him. Paul reminds him to keep seeking to know Christ better, to keep growing, to keep serving. This growth and maturity that Paul is encouraging him to have is about to be tested by what he's going to request. So what we're looking at here is Paul's building a case, okay? He's leading Philemon to a conclusion. And that conclusion is that the only right thing to do, the only Christ-like thing to do, is to forgive Onesimus. And he bases this on the grace, peace, and blessing that we have in Christ. That is what Christ has given us. Because of all we have received, we are to forgive others. Think about what Christ has given you. Is there someone you need to forgive this morning? Stop holding on to it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Secondly, this morning, forgive because of what Christ has made you. Forgive because of what Christ has made you. In this section, Paul gets to the heart of his request for the forgiveness and release of Onesimus. And he uses some words to describe Onesimus that I believe could describe us all. There's a transformation that takes place when we come to Christ. And Paul emphasizes how this transformation has changed Onesimus. So when we receive salvation by grace through faith, there are a lot of things that happen. And Paul's going to mention two. Through salvation, we are made profitable in Christ. We are made profitable in Christ. Look at verses 8 through 11. Verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Verse 8 is very significant because Paul is an apostle. And he could have pulled rank as an apostle and said, Philemon, you forgive Onesimus. Done. You release him, you forgive him, end of story. He says he could have been bold in Christ, and the idea is he could have demanded the release of Onesimus and had the authority of Christ behind him. Paul chose not to. Why? He tells us in verse 9, for love's sake. This is an interesting statement. Out of love for Philemon, Paul refuses to demand this. See, love does not demand forgiveness from others. It asks for it. Now, earlier I stated that love demands that I forgive someone. But my love for others forbids me from demanding forgiveness from them. Let me state that again because I want that to make sense. My love for others demands that I forgive them, but my love for them says that I can't demand forgiveness from them. Okay? Instead, Paul appeals to or begs Philemon as two things, he says, as an aged man and a prisoner. And you might think, well, what does Paul's age or his circumstances have to do with anything? Well, he tells us in verse 13 that Onesimus is ministering to Paul. Paul needed help in prison, and Onesimus was helping him. He needed him both as a prisoner and as an aged man. Now notice in verse 10, Paul doesn't plead for himself. He doesn't say, I plead with you, Philemon, because I really need Onesimus. He says, Philemon, I'm pleading for Onesimus. Now, notice how Paul refers to him here. Paul refers to Onesimus as his son in the faith. Onesimus is one of three men that Paul refers to this way. The other two are Timothy and Titus. Now, think about who these guys are. Timothy is a half-Greek young man who became Paul's right-hand guy. Titus is a Greek who is a leader of churches. And Onesimus is a runaway slave. And these three men, Paul calls his sons in the faith. Paul, who was formerly Saul the Pharisee, calls these three guys, who he would have had nothing to do with apart from Christ, his sons in the faith. This tells us something. God brings transformation into our lives. And if we have truly been transformed, we forgive. Paul says he gave birth to Onesimus in his bonds. Here again we have a testimony of how God is using Paul's imprisonment to bring glory to himself. God is using Paul's imprisonment to bring people to Jesus Christ, including a runaway slave. This tells us that God uses difficult circumstances for His purpose and glory. We are in the middle of difficult circumstances right now, and we need to believe that God is going to use this for His purpose and for His glory. So some in Caesar's house have been saved. A runaway slave from Colossae came to Christ all through Paul's imprisonment. We serve an almighty sovereign God. God places Paul in a Roman prison, right? And some of us might look at that and go, wow, that's just awful. That's horrible. And then we have a slave who steals from his employer and he runs away, right? And he comes to Rome probably thinking that he can hide there amongst all the slaves. But you can't hide from God. Even in a city where one-third of the residents of Rome were slaves, God directs Onesimus to run into Paul, right? It's not an accident. He comes to know Christ, and his life is changed because of Christ. And look at verse 11 again. He says, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. Now this is one of those times where when you look at the Greek, this what Paul's doing is almost funny. Because the name Onesimus means profitable. So Onesimus' name means profitable, and Paul says, but he wasn't. He didn't live up to his name. My name means God's gift. And you know what? There have been a lot of times in my life where I have not lived up to my name. We have been named by God as Christians, little Christ. Are we living up to our name? Onesimus was unprofitable. This is the only place in that this particular Greek word is used. This word unprofitable is the Greek word akristos, and it means useless, worthless, having no beneficial use, or incapable of functioning usefully. Ouch! That is a very harsh way to describe someone. But here's the thing. All of us could put our names there before we came to Christ, because apart from Jesus Christ, we're useless. Apart from Jesus Christ, we're unprofitable. We're enemies. We're alienated from God. We're without strength. We're hopeless. We're helplessly lost. But then Christ comes in, and the unprofitable, the useless, are made profitable. This word profitable is the Greek word eukristos, and it means useful, being of use or service. God takes what is unprofitable, and He makes it profitable. He takes what is useless, and He makes it useful and of infinite value. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He changes us and He uses us for His glory, so that it is obvious that we have nothing to do with it. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29. If you're using an app, just scroll or switch over or whatever. If you're using a computer, I guess you type it in. Anyways, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 29. This is one of those passages of scriptures that's incredibly flattering. I say that with a fair dose of sarcasm. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God uses us, foolish, weak, broken vessels. How do I know that God uses foolish, weak, and broken vessels? Because I am one. He has used this foolish, weak, broken vessel for His purpose and glory. He has forgiven us. He has changed us. And so we need to put this back into the context of the book. Paul is reminding Philemon that God transformed him. He's saying, Philemon, you weren't always what you are now. God gave you a second chance, and because God did that, you need to forgive and give Onesimus a second chance. This applies to all of us. Friends, we're commanded to bring glory to God. We're commanded to forgive as we have been forgiven. God gave you and I a second, third, fourth, fifth, infinity chances, right? And we need to do the same to others. We are His representatives to this lost world. And if we refuse to forgive, what are we telling people about the God we serve? So here's the lesson. My unforgiveness damages the reputation of Christ. Read that with me, please. My unforgiveness damages the reputation of Christ. We must forgive as we have been forgiven. So because we forgive as we have been forgiven, we forgive because Christ has made the unprofitable profitable. Not only are we made profitable in Christ, this passage also teaches that we are made ministers. We are made ministers. I love this. God takes what is useless, and He doesn't just make it useful. He gives us a job to do, right? Look at verses 12 to 14. 12 to 14. I am sending Him back. You therefore receive Him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf He might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Verse 11, Paul clearly states that Onesimus is profitable to him. Wouldn't it be tempting just to keep Onesimus and not tell Philemon about it? I mean, Philemon's getting along fine without him. Why does he need to tell him? Paul's older. He needs help. Why does Paul tell him? Paul wants to keep the law and act in a manner befitting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon in hopes that Philemon will receive him. Paul's hoping that forgiveness and reconciliation will be the result. Consider the change that had to have taken place in Onesimus for him to be willing to go back. The guy ran away from his employer. He stole from him. And now he's willing to go back and, as the saying goes, face the music. This is a slave who ran away. Going back could mean his death. Yet Onesimus willingly returns. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." It is a characteristic of the old man not to forgive. Forgiveness is what Christ has changed us into giving. We are not people who hold grudges. We are not people who hate. We are not to be people who are unloving. We are to be forgiving. Positionally, we are new. That is what Paul is speaking of here. As believers, we strive for our position and our practice to match. Onesimus is giving evidence of his changed life. Paul refers to Onesimus here as his own heart. The imagery is of an intimate friend, someone who is almost one with yourself. Paul wants Philemon to receive this runaway slave like he would Paul himself. This is Paul's care and concern. How do you think Paul would have responded to this slave when he was still Saul, the Pharisee? See, God has changed Paul as completely as He changed his name. God has changed Onesimus. God has changed Philemon. And what Paul is arguing for is he's saying, if God has really changed you, Philemon, you're going to forgive. You're going to release Onesimus. In verse 13, Paul says he would have retained Onesimus with him. The tone of the verse indicates that this would have been Paul's preference. He wanted to keep Onesimus, but he wanted to be above reproach, and so he chose not to. The wording of verse 13 is interesting. Paul tells Philemon that Onesimus has essentially been doing what Philemon would have done had he been there. He's saying, Philemon, Onesimus has taken your place, right? He's viewing him almost as Philemon's representative. He is altering Philemon's view of his runaway slave, right? Notice what he has said already. Onesimus is useful. He's a fellow believer. He's a minister caring for Paul how Philemon would. Philemon, don't look at him as the slave who ran away and stole from you. Look at him as a brother in Christ who's been transformed by the gospel and is now caring for me. This is the attitude. Verse 14 is just awesome. Paul says, I'm not going to do anything with Onesimus without your consent. Why? Not for the reason you might think. Paul wants Philemon, there's that. The gospel of Jesus Christ has transformed the useless servant into a profitable minister. Amen. Paul wants Philemon to be included so that Philemon can grow. Compulsion is the idea of being forced, required, or pressured. What is Paul saying? He's saying to Philemon, look, there's going to be benefit. If you forgive Onesimus and you release him and all of these things, you're going to grow. But he says, I want you to grow willingly, right? I want you to willingly forgive and restore. Because I want you to do the right thing by choice instead of being forced to do it. How many of us have ever been forced to tell someone we forgive them when we didn't really? As kids, sometimes we do that, or as parents, sometimes we do that to our kids. But really, Paul's saying, Philemon, I don't want to do that to you. I want you to choose. Why? The answer is growth. Paul wants Philemon to grow through this whole situation. Everything Paul has said is to get Philemon to forgive. And I believe the biggest reason in these verses is because God has changed Onesimus. God has made him a faithful minister rather than a useless slave. When a member of the body of Christ hurts you, keep in mind that they are a work in progress just like you and me. And so what do we do? What's the lesson? I forgive because I need forgiveness. Would you read that with me, please? I forgive because I need forgiveness. I'm a work in progress. Anyone else? Anyone perfected out there? If you have been perfected, please write that in the comments because I want to meet you, right? We're works in progress. We have rough edges that God is smoothing. He is making us ministers, and so we forgive as we have been forgiven. As we wrap it up this morning, I want to really consider what Paul is asking Philemon to do. He is asking him to forgive a runaway slave who stole from him, not because the slave deserves it, but because the gospel of Jesus Christ demands it. Christ has given his former enemies, that's us, grace, peace, and blessing. Scripture calls us to do the same. In Matthew 5, 43 and 44, Jesus said this. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. One of the best ways for us to show the love of Christ is to demonstrate the forgiveness of Christ. Our lives need to reflect the change that has taken place in our hearts. Turn to Matthew 18, if you would, please. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. This is where Jesus teaches on forgiveness. I want to read this whole section because it's really important what Jesus says here. Verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, just so we know, according to the customs back then, Peter's being very generous to forgive his brother seven times. Then Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, I have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now Jesus applies the parable here in verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. According to Jesus, our forgiveness should be unlimited. He then tells this parable of the servant who was forgiven but didn't forgive, and ultimately he is delivered to the tormentors. Jesus ends the parable by saying, if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. That is very heavy. Forgiveness is that important. We need to be people known for forgiveness. Don't hold grudges. They hurt you and they hurt the name of Christ. We need to let it go. So four things as we close. First, forgive because you have been given grace, peace, and blessing. Forgive because Christ has made us profitable ministers. Forgive because Jesus Christ has forgiven you. And forgive because the gospel demands it. Forgive because the gospel demands it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this very difficult reminder that we don't forgive people only when they deserve it. We don't forgive people because we think that it will change the circumstances. We forgive because we have been forgiven. We forgive because we have been commanded to do so. And that's difficult, Lord. And that comes with some... Lord, it's just hard to do. And we're going to talk next week more about this. Explain a little bit more. But Father, I pray that this week we would resolve to forgive as we have been forgiven. I pray, Father, that everything we do, everything we say, and everything we think would bring praise and honor and glory to you in your name. We thank you and we praise you for what you have done for us, for the forgiveness that you have given us. May we be faithful in extending that forgiveness to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.